of overflowing hope, which comes from trusting in God, from believing in Him, and connecting with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so if anybody's saying, you know, Christianity is not about experience, it's just about truth, then we have to say, well, that's not really true. Even that statement is not truth, is it? Because the truth itself, God's word, tells us that it's not just the having the knowledge about the reality of God which impacts our lives, and it certainly does, but it's also about having a real experience with the living God in our lives, directly interacting with us, which also impacts our lives. It's a real experience of a real living God. The God of hope can fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in Him, and the power of the Holy Spirit can fill us with overflowing hope. So yes, the truth itself and understanding and knowing the truth itself does give us great hope, and that's a really important factor in our Christian lives. When we know the reality about who God is and how much He loves us and what He's provided for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly through His death on the cross, when we know that He's conquered sin and death and hell for us, and that He's prepared a place for us in the new heaven, in the new earth, just having that knowledge fills us with hope, doesn't it? But also, God Himself comes near to us as we believe and trust in Jesus and are reconciled to God. That means our relationship with God is healed. That there's peace between us and God. We're able to have this real, dynamic, living relationship with Him because of what Jesus has done. And in that relationship, we're filled with living hope through His very presence, not just by our knowledge of the truth, but also by our experience of the truth in our lives. He fills us with inexpressible joy. And that's one of Peter's favorite, one of his phrases, I don't know if his favorite phrase, just made that up. But 1 Peter 1 verse 8, he uses this phrase, filled with inexpressible joy. I guess it's one of my favorite phrases. But you know, it's that same joy that Peter's talking about there is the same joy Paul's talking about here in Romans 15 verse 13. And Paul leads up to that, that verse by reminding his readers, reminding us if we read it too, that God had promised to send a Messiah, a Savior, and contained in those promises to send this Messiah was this declaration that the coming of the Messiah would bring great joy and rejoicing to the Gentiles. And so verses 9 to 12 say, as it's written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again, I say, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. One of the effects of Jesus coming is that praises, rejoicing, joyful celebration, and hope would spring up among Gentile nations. And we're the ones who've received that promise and that Messiah and that Jesus into our lives. We're mostly, I imagine, Gentiles who've received that promise. And so those scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about when this Messiah comes, joy will spring among the Gentiles, refers to what we've been doing this morning when we've been giving praise and joyful celebration and praise to Jesus this morning. That's happening here, even in this room, isn't it? And so Paul's saying, you know, this is what the Messiah, part of what the Messiah came to bring. He came to bring this experience into our lives. And now God has done this. Now this has happened. Jesus has come, and He has prepared the way for all of this to be in place. And that's the basis for Him then saying, may the God of hope do these things in you and in me. May He fill all those who trust Jesus then with joy, peace, and hope. Now this is possible because Jesus has really come. This Messiah has come, the promised one. And, you know, I realize there are many reasons to be filled instead with darkness and despair. But what God's word's telling us is that, you know, there is a greater reason than any of those reasons for us instead to be filled with joy and hope. The world's full of darkness, isn't it? And I know that some of that darkness has come close to many of you, and maybe particularly this time of year, it's time when we remember some of the sadness, the personal family illnesses and deaths that are in our lives. We're surrounded by that, those memories, and that can bring us down. But the light has come, and that light is more powerful than the darkness. That light is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, isn't it? He is the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness, and that light should give us a real solid hope and even give us the courage and the confidence to put on garments of joy and praise and rejoicing even when we don't necessarily feel like it. Because we connect with the truth, but we also connect with the reality of the living Lord Jesus in our lives. He's the one who gives us the power and the enables us to rejoice even in our suffering. As I guess you might say, to dance in the rain even. Well, perhaps we don't think or talk enough about hope during the year. We do think about it a lot at Christmas, don't we? Especially as we consider those longings, the hopings, the longings of the Old Testament. Through Advent, we think about the leading up, the hope that the Messiah would come, the Savior would come. And then through the birth of Jesus, we remember that it's been realized. These hopes have been met in him. And then we look beyond that to the return of Christ. We say we're now hoping for another thing to happen, the second coming of Christ. And we think about that hope, all of those hopes during the Christmas season. We think about the second coming of Jesus. We think about the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection for us. And but perhaps the rest of the year, we think more about faith and love. We think a lot about those, don't we, than hope. And there was a commentator, A.M. Hunter, speaks of hope as the modern Cinderella in Paul's triad of Christian graces. The modern Cinderella in Paul's triad of Christian graces. So Paul loved these three great truths: faith, hope, and love. But he says, you know, what he's saying is, we haven't thought a lot about hope. We think a lot about faith and love, but we've forgotten about hope. And it's, I guess, like a stool. You know, the least number of legs you need on a stool are three, isn't it? If you're gonna be able to sit on it and it's not gonna fall down. If you only have two of those legs, you're in trouble. We need hope as well. We need hope because hope is the answer and the powerful antidote to our own fears and anxieties and to the great fears and anxieties that are in our world. Hope is the answer and the antidote to those fears and anxieties. So we look at the world, we see a desperate state of the environment. We see instability in nations. We see the irrational decisions of world leaders, and we see widespread suffering. We see violent crimes even close to us on local news. And, you know, a cloud of doom and gloom can threaten to envelop us, can't it? But God is the God of hope. And as we look back, you know, it's good to look back at the Exodus, because as God led, that's a great story of how hope works. And as we see that Exodus, we see God present and leading his people as the God of hope. He'd made a promise, a great promise. There's a promised land to come. And he was leading them to that place. As we see, he led them through a vast wilderness. It wasn't a place flowing with milk and honey. They weren't there yet. The hope was connecting them with that place. And he did that to see, well, let's see what's in your hearts. And to teach them to really trust him and rely on him. And he led them through the day with a glorious cloud of his presence. And he led them through the darkness of the night with a towering pillar of fire. And those signs of his presence were great signs that God had not abandoned his people. He was still with them. He was still leading them. And it was an affirmation of the promise of hope, the promise that something greater was still to come. As they'd been led by his presence to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, there was this great, it's that great picture of what hope looks like. It's not the desperate wishing that things may improve. It's not holding on by our fingernails. It's the solid understanding that God really is present and active in our lives, and that he will never leave us or abandon us, and that he will fulfill the promises that he's made to us, that he's got better and greater things for you and me in the future, which he will not fail to deliver. Hope is not only the expectation that our struggles, that our sufferings, that our problems will end. It's in addition to that, not only those struggles will end, but also that much greater and better things will replace those struggles. And hope's the reality of always having God with us every day, walking alongside us, going ahead of us, preparing the way for us, like the cloud, like the fire. And we're filled with all peace and joy that comes from this God of hope when we put our trust in God personally as our God of hope. This is what Paul's saying. How do we connect with this? How do we receive this peace and joy and hope into our lives? It's by faith. It's by trusting him. It's by putting our hand in his hand. That's what Romans 15:13 is telling us. This is an experience for those who trust in him. If we want this experience, we need to stop trusting in ourselves. And we even need to stop trusting in humanity as a whole to solve the world's problems, to get us out of the messes that we're in. We have to transfer all of our confidence and trust onto God, onto our sovereign Lord. Faith requires us to surrender our own limited understanding and exchange that for God's infinite wisdom, to exchange our narrow perspective for God's perfect vision, to tear up our own plans and to throw ourselves fully into his plans and onto his mercy. And nothing less than a total surrender is necessary if we're going to be able to embrace this God of hope and be filled with his peace and joy. So you can't have faith in God if you still have faith in yourself. You know, a lot of God's word is telling us that. You need me. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And that means all our confidence must be in him, not in ourselves. We must be totally transformed. As Jesus said, you must be born again. This total transformation that comes about by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit is needed in our lives. And we have to stay in that place where we've been transformed, that place of dependence. As Jesus also said, remain in me. Remain in me. Make your home in me. That's where we get settled and at home with Jesus' yoke on our shoulders, saying, look, I'm happy to just let you lead me in my life now. Not to kind of just go my own way and take hold of you when I feel like it, but I'm going to put your yoke on. I'm going to let you lead me. I'm going to let you really be my Lord. And, you know, it's no good starting well and finishing badly, is it? Maybe some of you said, well, I did that years ago. Maybe you started well. Maybe you discovered, yes, I really am a helpless sinner. And I'm helpless in the face of death and judgment. And you understood there was no other hope but Jesus' precious blood. And so you threw yourself on his mercy. And he forgave you and he cleansed you. And he embraced you. And you filled with such a great sense of relief that there was peace and there was joy. And that flooded your life. But after a while, what happened? Did you forget? Did you start to think, well, perhaps now I'm not quite as bad as I thought I was. Perhaps I'm not so bad after all. Maybe, you know, you start to think your own knowledge and choices and hard work are really what got you where you are today, not God's grace. Did you start to think maybe I'm a little better than some Christians? Did you start to be selective about those Christians that you would love, that you would forgive, and those ones that you wouldn't. You know, there's no peace, there's no joy when we start to take the reins of our own lives back into our own hands. There's no overflowing hope when we're trusting in our own wisdom and our own power and making up our own rules. It's only by trusting completely in the God of hope that we're filled with all peace and all joy. If you're lacking in all peace and in all joy and in all hope, ask yourself, am I really surrendered to the Lord? Or am I holding the reins myself now? It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit we can overflow with hope as well, isn't it? Not from our own strength. We can't make this happen. Can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstrings or bootlaces. But we can connect with the power of God, and He can produce that in us. Well, I have a book called Classic Sermons on Hope. What a wonderful bookshelf I have. Classic Sermons on Hope. And when I was reading through that book, I was really struck by how little those sermons were really about, you know, hope for the world, in a sense. You know, I was expecting maybe it was going to answer this question. Is there any hope for the world? But, you know, these classic sermons addressed the problem in a different way. They addressed the deepest and darkest problem in the world, which is the personal need of every individual person. And I realized, or was reminded, you know, that the proper way to answer the question, is there any hope for the world, is to answer the question, is there any hope for me? Is there any hope for me? And, you know, that's the question that the gospel really answers, isn't it? And that was the subject of these sermons. Perhaps this morning you're asking, is there any hope for me? And the gospel's answer is, yes, there is hope for you. The good news says, yes, there's great hope for you. Because the God of hope is your God. Because the God of hope is for you, not against you. And He sent His Son Jesus into the world for you. And through Him, you can be filled with all peace and all joy. And through the Holy Spirit, you can be overflowing with hope. So I just want to share some points from three of those classic sermons that I've mentioned to encourage you this morning. First one's from a guy called Arthur John Gossip. I hope he gossiped the gospel, not other things. These are all folks who lived from, you know, the late 1800s into, this guy was 1873 to 1954. But he wrote this wonderful message called A Message for Grey Days. Well, he must have lived in England, right? he preached about waiting with confident hope for what will surely come, even if right now things look very dark and depressing. And his text was Habakkuk 2, verse 3. Some of you, I know, are very familiar with that. It says, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. And this is what he said, one of the things he said. Suppose the times are disappointing and disquieting, that I, that is God, he's speaking as if God's saying this, that I, God, seem to have forgotten, appear not to care, that in spite of all your efforts, nothing, so you judge, is happening. Still, don't get nervy and irritable, fussy or on edge. Don't toss your dreams impatiently away as if something, as something that evidently can never come to pass in this dusty workaday world of drab realities. Still hold to it, work for it, believe in it, expect it. If the vision tarry, wait for it. Grant me some loyalty and some tenacity of purpose and some common courage. Give me that long enough and we win. So he's telling us, isn't he, that hope is the peaceful and joyful experience of future blessings brought into the present. But we need to be confident that they're real. Hope is having that taste of victory now even when you're still fighting the battles right now, even while you're still waiting, having that taste of victory. Hope is the glorious light coming into the darkness. And then John Daniel Jones, in his sermon entitled The Optimism of Jesus, spoke of the way Jesus sees us. He sees our brokenness. He sees our sinfulness. He sees our failure. But he also sees our potential, the potential we have with God's help and God's true intention for our lives. So whereas we might give up on ourselves, we might give up on other people, Jesus is optimistic, knowing both the word of God and the power of God to bring transformation. And so his text was John 1:42. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. And so Jones says, Jesus was optimistic, not in spite of knowing all, but because he knew all. He hoped just because his eye could search into the deepest recesses of the soul. Simon and the other Pharisees like him saw the superficial facts, the sin, the vice, the shame, and they despaired. Jesus saw deeper and further and hoped. I've read somewhere of one of the great Italian sculptors that one day, seeing a rough and misshapen block of marble, which had been cast aside as worthless and useless, he was seized as a kind of divine fury and began to use his hammer and chisel. And as he made the chips of marble fly, he said to those who watched him, "Let me unloose the angel." With his quick artist's eye, he had seen the angel in that rough, misshapen, and outcast block. And his point is this, isn't it? Isn't that just how Jesus saw Peter, Simon Peter? And do you see how Jesus sees you and how he sees others? He sees all the good and all the bad, the beautiful and the ugly, but he calls the good out. He calls the new person out of the darkness, out of the grave to be made new, to leave the grave clothes behind and to live in newness of life. I wonder if you've despaired of yourself. I know some people, they come out of Christmas, they go, "Oh, I've just been terrible." Like, you fall out with people and you think, "Well, why am I doing this? That's not what I want to be like." All kinds of things we end up doing and saying, and we can despair of ourselves. But Jesus doesn't. And that's Jones's point, isn't it? That we should be encouraged and take hold of the optimistic hope that Jesus has for all of us and for other people that we are kind of let down by and discouraged about. There's still real hope for change in us and in them. See, Jones also says this, thou art Simon, thou shalt be Peter, which means a rock. And at that, Simon lifted up his head and his heart. His redemption began at that moment. Courage and high resolve entered into his heart. There and then, he was saved by hope. Who are you? And who is Jesus calling you to be? What's he calling out of you? So the third and final example of sermon is by Aidan Wilson Tozer. You'll recognize him if I say A.W. Tozer. Most of you will have heard of him. He picks up a similar theme about us in his sermon, "Don't Ever Lose Hope, You Can Be Changed." Sometimes the title's enough, isn't it? Don't ever lose hope, you can be changed. And he says, the Christian church cannot effectively be Christ's church if it fails to firmly believe and boldly proclaim to every person in the human race, you can be changed. You don't have to remain as you are. You know, there's so much hope in that one statement, isn't there? And it has a new relevance in the time that we're living in, because our society, our culture has shifted to a position where the highest ideal is this idea of, I have to be true to myself. You know, and that's something that's led so many people into confusion, into anxiety, into depression, as they've struggled to identify who they really are. You know, because if your own feelings, your own lifted, limited and shifting understanding are your yardsticks. How will you ever be able to fix on who you truly are from those things? Who do you compare yourself to? Is it just your own desires, your own fleeting thoughts that is your standard? Which of those changing, conflicting feelings about yourself should you pay attention to? Should you listen to? Should you build your life on? What kind of strange creature are you if you're just the sum of every whimsical idea and thought that passes through your imagination? But Tozer's text was this one, 1 Peter 1:14 to 15. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he has called you as holy, so be holy in all you do. There's this other standard that doesn't come from us, but comes from God that we're meant to live by. It tells us we're not slaves to our evil desires. We're not bound to become what they dictate we should be. We can find a totally new identity, which is not at all true to that ignorant human being. We've been called out of that confusing, broken place into the loving arms of our Heavenly Father to be obedient to him and to be fashioned into his image. So Tozer says, the first thing that can be said is, you can be changed. The second thing is like it. You're not finished yet. There's still hope for you and me to be conformed into the image of Christ. And there's still hope for those currently in the worst state of sin. He adds this, when we say that a man is hardened, that is beyond help, we're saying that in as far as any power and influence that we may have, that man is probably in a state beyond our changing. But actually, and in truth, no one is beyond changing as long as he's alive and conscious. The hope may be dim in many cases, but the hope of change does exist for every man. It may be a dim hope for the drunkard who allows himself only a few sober moments for serious thought, but he may be saved from complete despair by the knowledge that he can be changed. It is still a hope, even for the drug addict, who is a frightful misery and who would sell his own soul to get the shot or the fix to carry him through one more day. The only reason he doesn't commit suicide is that faint flicker of hope that he can still be changed. He knows that he's not yet being cast out or glazed in a final unchangeable state. There is still fluidity. Let us thank God that there is that kind of hope and the possibility of great change, even for those who would likely be written off by our own human judgment. History has truly and completely confirmed this possibility. The blessed aspect of this truth is that there is no sinner anywhere in the world who is compelled to remain as he is today. You know, without this kind of a hope, we wouldn't be able to go and minister to the homeless on a Monday night, would we? We wouldn't be able to hold our hands out to people and say, look, there's still a glimmer of hope for you no matter what state you're in today. Well, we might wonder if there's any hope for the world, thinking about what solutions there might be to the big problems out there. But God's word brings us right back to our own lives, our own hearts, our own identity, and our own deepest needs, and tells us there's a powerful transforming hope for you and for me and for all other people in Jesus Christ. You know, when I first thought about this subject, Christian hope, I thought about, you know, the tremendous peace, the tremendous joy that comes from the knowledge of understanding that Jesus will return, the hope of the resurrection, the expectation of eternal life, the future vision of a renewed heaven and earth. You know, all of that is amazing, isn't it? We need to remember all of that to be filled with hope. But there's so much more in addition to that, isn't there? To the Christian hope that we've been given by this God of hope. There's this very personal, a very powerful, experiential hope for every one of us, the hope we can have for complete transformation as we surrender our lives into the potter's hands. There's peace, there's joyful hope that comes from knowing the presence and the leading of God in our lives every day, even if we're passing through a wilderness, or even if we're still fighting battles. There's the overflowing hope that rises up from the Holy Spirit, producing fruit in us, and reminding us we are indeed God's dearly loved children. We truly do belong to him. Isn't that what fills your heart with peace and joy and hope? That you're his forever, that he's with you now, that there'll be that cloud, there'll be that pillar with you every day of your life and on into eternity, and there you'll see him face to face. And so may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I wonder if you would just pray for someone close to you this morning, that they would have that experience in their life. Just turn in maybe twos or threes. Just pray God would bless and fill before we sing a final song.